Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this evening, this opportunity to come together to think through how you have described humanity, who we are, to see it from your all-knowing, your perfect point of view. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, rather than going straight into some of the issues of like homosexuality and transgenderism, I want to spend some time going over, talking about biblical anthropology, or the study of man, or what it means to be human. I kind of wanted to do this before we did the abortion issue, but it was right around Right to Life week, and so I wanted to do that around that same time. But anyway, biblical anthropology, it's important because this is the root of almost every single hot button issue out there, and it is what will end up anchoring everything that we talk about when we're going through some of those issues, when we're talking about homosexuality, when we're talking about transgenderism. We saw some of it when we were talking about abortion. We talk about issues like capital punishment, euthanasia, environmentalism, even psychology and a therapeutic world. The reason that we are able to speak clearly and to speak confidently on all of those issues is because God's word is clear on what it means to be a human, to be a member of the human race. So over the coming weeks, we'll be addressing those issues. We'll be taking them one at a time by specifically examining the passages of Scripture and then even speaking in terms of sound reason that apply directly to those issues. But it's all going to flow out of this understanding of a biblical anthropology. In fact, if you have a really good understanding of what the Bible says about humanity, then you will be able to give a clear biblical answer to all of those cultural issues, even if you can't think of maybe the precise verse that deals explicitly with that issue. So tonight we're going to spend our time strengthening the foundation that we need to better understand all of these issues and to ensure that all of us have a good understanding of the basic framework that we need in order to biblically reason our way to answers regarding all of these dominant cultural issues that we see constantly crowding up news feeds and stuff like that. So you need to know these foundational truths, and you need to be constantly teaching them to your children and all those who God gives you influence over. So you need to have these things, this framework in your mind so that you can better disciple other believers. These truths about what it means to be a human, what it means to be part of mankind, they need to be firmly in your head and in your heart so that you can recognize all contradictions to the biblical to biblical anthropology as soon as you hear them. So that if you are at home and you're watching a movie with your family and you're sitting around watching something and something comes up that is in contradiction to these things, you can pause that movie and you can get in front of your TV and make your kids mad and lead a discussion over why whatever it is that was just said or taught, why that was wrong biblically. You need to be able to do that. So we're going to follow some of the basic divisions for this subject that you'd probably find in most systematic theology textbooks. So the first category I want to talk about when we're talking about biblical anthropology is the special creation of man, the special deliberate creation of man. And we already spent some time talking about creation, if you remember, as we talked about origins and the worldview implications involved when we're talking about the importance of believing in the special creation of God and the foolishness of believing in naturalistic evolution or those types of explanations. But now we're going to look specifically at the creation of man in comparison to the rest of creation. So that's what we want to look at. So turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Turn there, Genesis 1. If you need help finding Genesis 1, certainly someone around you can help you there. Just should be on page 1. And so we've read through all of Genesis 1, I think at least in a couple of classes. Go to the end of Genesis 1, to the latter part of day 6. Let's look at verse 24, so the beginning of day 6. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So still day 6. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So we've read through now Genesis 1 several times. So maybe look back at the rest of Genesis 1 for context. Tell me, what are some observations that you have just from Genesis 1 that demonstrate that there is something special about the creation of mankind? Yes, Bruce.
First of all, he said, "Let us make man in our image." And none of the animals, none of the reptiles.
Yeah, there's no "let us make creeping things in our image." Yeah, good. Lauren?
Man was given dominion over all the other creation.
Good, yeah. Man is given dominion. He's given a purpose, a job.
28 starts, and it says, "And God blessed them." It doesn't bless the other creation.
Yeah, we don't see that. I mean, there's a blessing that they have, but no, it's not specially said by God. Yep, Gary?
Yeah, so when man was created, there was a very personal way in which God did it. He formed the dust. It sounds like God took hands and formed us from dust. And then it sounds like he bent over and breathed into us, or breathed into Adam. And mm-hmm. So that it makes it sound as though it's much, much different, much more personal.
Yeah. Yeah, so there is a sense of still being the other creatures coming from the ground, and it does say in here that the breath of life is in them in a different type of way. But yeah, there's a special, much more personal way that this is talked about. Yeah, Bill?
Also in verse 28, you see, "And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it." So you see a rule, subdue and have dominion mandate in there given just to man. It seems to follow the crowning glory of all the things God has already done, and then be fruitful, multiply, rule, subdue, and have dominion.
Yes. So subdue, have dominion, be fruitful, multiply. He gives them commands. He didn't give the commands to the fish like that. Yep, Angelica?
This kind of folds in with what Lauren and Bill said about dominion, but in verse 29, God also says, "Behold, I've given you," and so he gave parts of creation to mankind, and it doesn't say that he gave any other mm-hmm. part of creation to another part of creation.
Yeah, good. Yeah, that leads to Travis.
Yeah, and just along with that comment, he has given with magnanimity. Mm-hmm. There's an emphasis here on God's goodness in his giving, mm-hmm. that it's almost like without limit until you get to chapter 2 and there's one limitation.
Yeah.
But we tend to emphasize the limitation and ignore the fact that he's given everything.
Everything. And I've given you all of these things. Going with what Travis said, there's this sense as you're reading chapter 1 that the whole creation is leading up to this. And as if, as to go with what Travis said, it's being made for for this creation. So you see the language, the personal language. Look at some of the grammar there, right? And let us make, I think someone brought up, Bruce brought up the us. We see the representation of God is there's let us make rather than let there be. Every other day of create, let there be, 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 let us make. So there's a difference there. Not just that, it says, then God said. Notice that just the difference of the word then. So in all of the other things, and God said, 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 then God said. So when you have the word and is a conjunction that allows you to continue adding to a certain idea, but the word then demonstrates that you have progressed up to something different. So kind of, again, to go along with what Travis was talking about, it's leading into the creation of man. All of this stuff being created in abundance for man. It's leading up to this for man. So even if you look at, if you were to take it and block it off by days, right, you see that just looking at the amount of words, by far the most time is spent on man. And that's crazy, right? When you think of, he just kind of just goes by sun, moon, stars. Like those are much bigger things. Much bigger things. But you go through those, progress through those, and then you get to man, and you spend all of this time, and as was pointed out, they're entrusted with commands of God. They're given dominion from God. So the creation of days 1 through 6 is for the benefit. So the fact that mankind is a special creation of God, that is extremely important as we consider every single worldview issue. Everything that we talk about, the fact that mankind is a special creation of God is extremely important for all of those issues. As with all of creation, the first and most important thing that this means is that man is dependent on God. Man is dependent on God. So there is no real definition of man that makes any sense outside of the existence of God. That is extremely important. It is foolishness to speak of mankind outside of relation to God. There is no mankind outside of relation to God. The conversation that the world wants to have is with an understanding of man and set aside an understanding of God. But we need to understand that that's not a thing. That's not real. There is no understanding of man outside of an understanding of God. We are dependent on God. If you look at in Acts 17, that's what Paul anchors his message to the Gentiles in Athens in. In Acts 17, he says, the God who made everything in the world and made the world and everything in it. And then later on, he defines this God as, it is in him we live and move and have our being. It's only through a connection to God that mankind is anything, that we can even begin to talk about mankind. So just as we talked about the ridiculousness of everything coming from nothing, the idea that everything in creation could come from nothing, which is the naturalistic kind of where you have to go eventually with naturalistic evolution. So it is also ridiculous to think in terms of a human person, of personhood, coming from the impersonal. That makes no sense. Personhood coming from impersonal. But we're dependent on God. This section that we read, this section points us to the fact that we belong to God, that we are His possession, that we have been created by Him and for Him. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. This understanding, the dependence we have on God, the fact that we are God's possession as His creation, that's where the concept of human autonomy comes and dies. That can't exist. There's no such thing as human autonomy, at least the ways the world defines it. There's no humanity outside of God. Humanity does not get to make decisions apart from their dependence on God. They might think they are, but they are not. Every blasphemous word that is spoken is spoken from a mouth that has been created by God. Those are the only mouths that are able to speak blasphemies, are those that have been created by God. Everything man does must be done in light of the God who has created him. It's all done in that light. Even though much of it is rebellion against him and rebellious teaching against him, it's done in light of the God who has created him. We've been created to do what God has created us for. He has built us with a specific purpose, and we just read some of the beginning of that purpose, a specific purpose, and he's designed us the way we have been designed for his reasons. We look the way we do, our bodies are the way they are for God's purposes and for God's reasons. They're the purposes of the Creator. We are to fill the earth, and we are to subdue it. That is one of the purposes here. We are to rule over it. We are not to submit to it. So one of the things that was mentioned there was image of God, but here's another question. Before we get into the image of God, because I want to spend a long time on that and what that means, if we are only considering, so if we're only just thinking about the stuff we just talked about, if we are only considering these truths about the special direct creation of mankind, if all we have is Genesis 1, how do just these things that we've already spoken of begin to give answers to some of those big cultural issues out there? So I was going to divide it up and say, what does this have to do with homosexuality? What is this? But I'm just going to leave that to you. So just think of all of those things: homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, environmentalism, that type of stuff. Just using what we've talked about in Genesis 1 as it refers to the direct special creation of man by God, how can you biblically already begin to address some of those issues? Daniel.
We can see what God did create, and we can see what he did not create. Pretty straightforward. I mean, God created this. God is the ruler. God is the authority. And so, therefore, we are in God's world, and we operate on his standard and on his timetable, and not to the world's.
Really quick, though. You put two categories of what God did create and what God did not create. Those are the two categories. What goes in the God did not create category, though? Just to make sure. God, right?
Just God,
yeah,
is
sorry.
God.
Yeah, just God. Sorry, it's a bit of a trick question. God is all that's in the God didn't create category. But that's an important thing to think about when you're dealing with these issues. All right, so think it specifically in terms of, so think of like the issue of homosexuality or the issue of just environmentalism, which is getting a lot of press right now also. How can we engage those issues the way the culture is engaging with us, and just by using Genesis 1, how can we kind of confront some of that stuff already? Yeah, James?
Well, I see in Genesis 1 several spots where it says God had made everything good, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which means it's intended for its purpose. I've said this before, working oil and gas. I mean, right now we're heating this building and our homes with natural gas. I mean, I just got a notification from Atmos this week, you know, they want people to slow down their usage because they don't have enough gas coming in. You know, it's like, well, if we drilled more or there wasn't as many sanctions on it, we wouldn't have to worry about this issue. God gave us these resources so that we could enjoy it.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, having the lights on, this is a resource given to us by God. Mm-hmm. He gave us the brains to be able to invent these things. So dummies like me can come in and install light fixtures like these, and other people could operate the power plants, you know, could run the grocery stores to keep our food cold so we don't get sick from poisoned and rotten food. I mean, so many things we enjoy, even in our modern age.
There is a sense when you look at the lights turned on, that's perfect. And you look at electricity and you look at, that is the earth being subdued for the benefit for mankind, right? Yep, Lauren?
Well, I was just going to say that, like, there was nothing. And then God created this perfect, well, not perfect, but this world that, like, operates exactly as it should, right? It's exactly the right amount away from the sun that we don't burn to death or freeze to death. You know, he made all these ecosystems that work together in harmony. Is there really any possible way that a God who created everything to work so perfectly accidentally put you in a male body? Like, whoops, he was supposed to be a guy. Like, or like, you know, allowed you to become pregnant with a baby he didn't intend. Or like, oh, shoot, they created cars. What am I going to do with the atmosphere? Like, if he can create it so perfectly, is he really capable of making a mistake that now he needs us to fix for him?
That is really good. Yeah, that is really good. I was wondering where you're going, and then that's perfect. Yeah, when you think about back some of that stuff we talked about when we talked about intelligent design, irreducible complexity, the exact distance we are from the sun, but then he accidentally put Bruce Jenner in the wrong body. Like, well, I messed that up. But I'm glad I got the sun right, though. That would have been, that's a bigger issue. What else? Special creation of man. How else can you see that?
That since we're all descendants from Adam and Eve, all like ethnic groups come from one family. So when they do racism and things of racist natures, we're all descendants of the same couple.
Yes. Genesis 1, in our understanding of humanity is, and what God says about it, and the understanding that we come from our first parents, and we all do, is essential knowledge and essential truth for the wokeness, the issue of our day right now, the understanding of wokeness and racism and all of that stuff. Anything else? Yep, Tricia?
Well, you see a hierarchy in that he's created man to be over all the animals, mm-hmm. not that the animals should have more rights than man.
Yes.
Which we run into now.
Yes, so much of that. And it's growing and getting more popular.
This won't be probably as specific as you'd like, Josh, but as a general principle, you see, throughout Genesis 1, and God did dot, 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 it was good. God did dot, 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 and it was good. And God did dot, 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 and it was good. So fundamentally, when you look at things like sexual confusion, transgenderism, abortion, any of these issues that you're talking about, what's happening then is man is fundamentally saying, what God said is good is not good. Dot, dot, yes. dot, it's not good. Dot, 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 it's not good. Or in the depraved mind, they say, and this question God asks, I think somewhere else in the Bible, pretty close to where you are right now, did God really say?
Mm-hmm.
And the lie just continues.
Yeah, that was really good points. Yep, Angelica.
These are really simple, but it just says male and female he created them, so there's no such thing as a gender spectrum.
Perfect.
In Genesis 1. And yeah. then I don't know how much people in this room have heard about this, but there's this huge pressure of, like, couples shouldn't have too many kids. You should, you know, for like your carbon footprint, you should only replace yourself on the planet. And
yeah, yes.
Wayne's laughing.
Yes. My poor wife who goes grocery shopping with all five kids.
Yeah.
Gets those. Yeah.
So he does tell them to multiply.
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't say, oh, only yes. have one kid, conserve your resources.
Yes. Who's over here?
I was just going to add one comment. So to tack on to what Bill was saying, you know, did God really say? And it's also, did God really do? You know, so he mm-hmm. said he did it in his word. And going back to, did God really do that? Well, if he didn't, then I get to decide, you know, whatever it is. You know, I'm determinant of whatever happens in my life because there is no authority.
Yes. Good. Perfect. Exactly. Authority. The understanding of authority. Yes.
I'm actually stealing Callie's comment, so if I screw it up, she can correct
She'll
it.
Correct you.
Okay. But there's a tendency to blend categories, and especially between the human and the animal category, like animal kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you know, and it really does show the triumph of Darwin in unregenerate man to think that we're nothing more than an animal. So if we look at the animal world, anything that the animal world does, we're justified in doing as well. So it just takes away moral accountability that people can do whatever they want.
Yeah.
At the same time, they give the lie to that because they feel the need to justify it in social media, in blog posts, and all that kind of stuff. Animals don't feel the need to justify anything.
Yeah.
But that just shows the image of God in us, that we have a, moral sense of right and wrong. Yeah. Did I get that right?
No,
more or less. She said more or less.
No, I wanted to talk about that because, and I'll talk about that a little more in a bit, but I do remember hearing that I was a mammal in elementary school made me feel like the pressure was off a little more, right? Didn't it? Like, okay, like, I mean, you know, as long as I'm not, you know, like, you know, that dog over there just going in people's yards, I'm doing all right, you know? It gives you a lower standard.
And this is along the lines of what Bill said, you know, ... good, but the last statement was very good.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's with him having mankind as dominion over the earth. And there is this responsibility for being good with what the earth has given us. As a guy who loves to go fishing and camping, I'm so thankful for how we manage that well in our state. Mm-hmm. And we can enjoy those things. But it's the unrighteous view that's coming up through where man and animals are equal, and all of a sudden animals have to have their rights over us. That's bizarre.
Yeah.
And it's not righteous. And then you see animals die because they're not harvested, they're not collected right, they're not treated righteously the way God has ordained it. And it's really beautiful to see Genesis 1 and that capstone of humanity's, of his creation, and looking at that going, this is very good.
Yeah.
And we should appreciate that.
Yeah, Christians should have the understanding of being good stewards, like we've been talking about so much, and both things, good stewards of the earth that God has given us, but remembering it's the earth that God has given us. We see all of those things in just this first chapter. We can argue against that idea that it's not about being a human. Isn't about what I think is going to make me happy or doing what I feel like is going to make me feel the best. We have a purpose, and it's a stated purpose right here. You don't have to like go and discover your inner purpose. The world is created for humanity to use and rule over. Animals need to be treated as animals. The classification of human beings as just another mammal and no more special than anything that you see at the zoo. I just heard that recently. Like, it's not necessarily that it's bad to have zoos, but there needs to be a human display. Like, it'll help us to appreciate the animals more if we see that, these are with us. But that is ridiculous, because if humans are mammals, humans are the mammals that built the zoo. And they invented ways to travel all over the world collecting the animals to put in the zoo. And they invented the economy that operates on a financial system that allows for sustaining the zoo. It wasn't a conglomeration between humans and hippopotamuses. We're going to work together and get this zoo thing going. It was just humans. The humans are the ones who go in there and they shrewdly overprice the food of the zoo. No animal is, because they know you have to eat in there. Humans are the ones who thought of all of the delicious ways to prepare other animals to eat while you're in the zoo for our own consumption, right? It's ridiculous. It's just so silly. And this wouldn't be the case. Then the human mammals at the zoo are no longer to have anything with lids or straws anymore, because our fellow mammals are too stupid to not choke on them if it falls into their cage. When you think of all of everything that goes into the zoo, and then to say, well, humans are just other mammals, just like they should be in a spot in the primate section, that's ridiculous. Like, logically, it makes no sense. And it's just plain on what we read in Scripture, right? So animals should be treated as animals and plants as plants. Did you guys, in September of 2019, I think we've talked about it in here before, but if not, you need to know about it. Union Theological Seminary, in September of 2019, held a chapel service where they brought a bunch of plants to the front of the chapel and confessed their sins to the plants. They brought to the front of the chapel service a bunch of plants, like just a bunch of them. You can go Google the pictures of it. Then afterwards, they announced, "Today in chapel, we confessed to plants." I'm reading the actual quote, and it's funny. Together we held our grief, our joy, our regret, our hope, our guilt and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gift we too often fail to honor. They interviewed a guy who came out, he said, I confess that as I've waxed poetic and theological about how indispensable you are, I've privileged my own comfort and convenience over your well-being. And then a Native American Christian teacher who was responding to some of the ridicule they got said, Christians have historically mocked and punished indigenous peoples for having a relationship to Mother Earth and our creature kin, and it hasn't changed much. I'm so grateful to Union Seminary for stepping into this space. Church, there is so much learning and unlearning we need to do. This was her rebuke to the Christian church. That's stuff that's happening. So in asking the question, what makes humans so superior to our fellow life forms that we shouldn't have to confess wrongs to them, right? You can easily, our fellow life forms of the plants, you can easily answer that question by asking, how did the plants get to the front of the chapel? They were carried there by people because the plants can't, they're plants and they can't do anything. It is ridiculous, and this is where it's headed. There's the blurring of the distinction, the clear distinction we see in Genesis 1 of humanity and all other creation. It's so far apart, and it's not even supposed to resemble each other. God creates these things, and we're supposed to subdue it and rule over it. So God creates those things for that reason. God creates, and like was said, God creates male and female. He creates male and female. So you can't get past Genesis 1, and especially chapter 2, right? You get to 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So you have this section in verse 24, which is quoted by Jesus on a couple of occasions. But you can't even get past Genesis 2 without having enough scripture to confidently speak rightly on all of these issues. If all we had was the first two chapters of inspired scripture, if that's all we knew, there would be no excuse for being wrong on every single one of these cultural issues. We have enough just in these two chapters to speak rightly about homosexuality, about transgenderism, about abortion, about environmentalism. And maybe not fully yet, there's more we can say on it, but to speak rightly. So that was the first section talking about the special creation of man. Second section I want to talk about is image of God, the image of God. The image of God is a hugely important concept that every Christian must understand and consistently apply. It's important that we consistently apply it. We'll talk about that later. But look back again at 1:26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we see that image of God, the term used there. It's also repeated in chapter 5 in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis. It talks about the image of God. And importantly, in chapter 9, verse 6, we read, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So the basis for capital punishment is in the foundation of man being in the image of God. We see image of God used in 1 Corinthians 11. We see that word there. And in James 3:9, where James is talking about the tongue, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God to add strength to the sin of cursing people. So the idea behind image or likeness is that we are a representation of God. Humanity is a representation of God. The image of God isn't dependent on gender. So in 1:27 it says male and female are said to be the image of God. Not just male is the image of God, not just female is the image of God, but the actual male, female, man, when it says man, mankind, is the image of God. Men and women have equal value as God's image bearers. This is God's design. It's not something new. And as God, He has created us as equal in our image bearing, but separate in our roles. That is part of image of God. Part of the image of God is male and female roles. There's roles there. And furthermore, image of God is seen in mankind's need to live in relationship with one another. That's part of the image of God. We see the Trinitarian truth there in the creation of man when He says, let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, He creates him. Male and female, He created them. So it's also important to notice that many of those passages that speak of the image of God are after the fall. So that section in Genesis 5, Genesis 9, 1 Corinthians 11, James 3, that's after the fall. So that's important for us to see because it shows us that God did not just create us in the image of God and then we lost the image of God after the fall. We're not trying to get the image of God back. I've heard that before. The image has been marred. Yes, by sin, it's been tainted by sin, but mankind still bears the image of God to the extent that the death penalty is a righteous penalty for the destruction of the life of an image bearer. So it's still that serious. It's not marred to the point where, well, now it's just 10 years in prison or something. The image of God is still that serious. It's marred, it's stained by sin, but we're not no longer image bearers because of the fall. The image of God also relates to His command for us to be those who rule over and subdue the earth. That's why confessing wrongs to a plant is a mockery to a true understanding of God, which is ironic because so many of liberal institutions like Union Theological Seminary, they love to use image of God language when they're trying to appeal to human rights violations or in other places like that, but then they totally undermine it and show that they have no idea about what they're talking about when they force themselves to sit under authority of plants and animals. So you can't have it both ways. You can't appeal to the image of God for human rights violations and then put yourself under plants. It's a so-called Christian environmentalists. They speak in terms of, this is demonstrating our humility. It's demonstrating our humility, which in humility is a virtue. So if we put ourselves on the same level of other animals and plants, and even maybe even pointing out that it's man that sins, plants don't sin, puppies don't sin. So maybe we're even worse. Have you guys heard that argument before? I've heard that argument before. That was the point of that just terrible, unbiblical in every way Noah movie with Russell Crowe that came out a few years ago. The point of the movie that animals are the ones who are innocent and God just wants to destroy mankind and He wants to save the animals. And one of the sins that they were committing was eating meat. And so man needs to be done away with. Noah was going to save the animals and then mankind was going to die out. That was his plan in the movie. But you hear that type of thinking that we need to be on the same plane. Man is the one who's a disease on this earth. Animals aren't doing this sinful, immoral stuff. That's why it's so important to have a biblical understanding of you. That is not humility, right? That's undermining the image of God when we talk like that. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith of a Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That is what humility looks like. That psalm shows perfectly how we have this position of absolute humility, but it's humility before who? Before God. You see David saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" Understanding that before God, I fall to my knees. It's hard for me to see how you care for us in your holiness and your perfection. But he still understands his image-bearing role of you have given man dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. He's reiterating that command from Genesis 1. And this psalm is written, what, before or after the fall? It's written after the fall. So it demonstrates that our responsibility to fill the earth and subdue it was not something entrusted before the fall that was somehow altered after the fall. This is an essential part of being an image bearer. It also demonstrates that yielding our authority then to plants and animals is not some sort of act of super humility. It's actually the height of pride. It's the height of pride because you're refusing to submit to God's plan and purpose for your humanity. You're not more humble because you see yourself as less than an animal or on the same level as an animal. You are less humble because you are actually putting yourself in a place where you're telling God he's wrong. It is not humility to turn to God and tell him, "I know you think you had a good plan and a good purpose here earlier, but I think I've come up with a better one. I'm going to just kind of work with the animals and the plants as equals." So we talked about some of this, but what is meant by the image of God is debated by different theologians, whether it has to do with rational thinking or emotional capability or the function of ruling and reigning. But the best definition is just every way in which man is like God is part of his being in the image of God. I like that definition. So there is an ontological aspect to it. We are self-conscious, living beings, being in that image of God way. There's a volitional aspect. We make choices based on truth, based on facts, based on morality. And there's an emotional aspect. We have to be careful with that, though, when we're talking about God, the emotional language about God in the Bible. It's anthropomorphic. God doesn't react and respond with emotions. When it says that he's angry with sin, it's a reflection of his constant disposition towards sin. But when we react, God doesn't react, but when we react with anger or sadness to sinfulness or to evil or to wickedness or the results of sin, it is a reflection of the image of God. And there's a functional aspect of the image of God. We rule and exercise dominion on God's behalf. Every time Gary takes a tree and rather than confessing his sins to it, he makes it into a table for his family to eat more comfortably at. That's a reflection of the image of God. So there's the functional, and there is the relational aspect to it also. We are able to participate in relationships in a way that is unlike any other living thing. Flowers don't, definitely not, just because you plant them next to them, that's not a relationship. That's you doing that. And animals don't participate in relationships the same way that we do. We're able to participate in relationships in a way that's unlike anything else in creation. And most foundationally, we see that in the church, right? As we joyfully obey all of the one another commands, we see being image bearers of God, that relational way, in the way that it's intended to be seen most, at least in this life, we see that in the church. All right, so question, just thinking in terms of the image of God. So just what we've discussed about the image of God, what kind of answers can we give to some of those major cultural issues out there just from an understanding of what it means for humans to be in the image of God? So again, think of those, all of those issues, homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, all of that stuff that's out there. What kind of answers can we give to some of those major cultural issues just from an understanding of what it means for humans to be in the image of God? Yeah, James?
We're not to mar the image of God. Means we shouldn't kill unborn children. Definitely shouldn't relegate them to a status of fetus or cells. You know, they're living persons made in the image of God. We don't get to reassign sexual orientation because we feel like it. You know, there's only two genders despite what the culture says. I mean, it doesn't matter what times we live in. I think the only opinion that matters is God's, and he only made male and female. To me, it's just, it's a tragedy to see so many people, like we see in sports now, how so many men are being allowed to claim themselves as females and compete with women. I mean, that's despicable. And they're just dominating all these females in these sports. And it's like, where's the outcry for that, you know?
Yeah.
And this is not at all how God intended it to be. There's a reason why men should go off to war and fight. There's a reason why men should be the protectors and the providers. Mm-hmm. And women have their assigned role from God as well that we don't get to do. So we should each, as men and women, appreciate the roles that God has given us, and we should not be disobedient to him in that.
Good, yeah. And that, especially with the... It's just amazing, right? You see the whole, like you saw the thing in Connecticut with the state, the women's track state champs and one and two, and you saw their pictures and you're like, come on. And they just destroyed the girls that they were running against because they're men. And so you see them like they're kind of bothered by it, but it's just what God says in Genesis 1, this is what's happening. It shouldn't be a surprise. It's pretty despicable. Yeah, it's awful. Let me just give you a specific question. How can you be pro-life, these pro-lifers who are just against abortion, but then they support the death penalty? How does image of God help us with that question?
I think the Bible really shows how much God values human life, and especially in Numbers 30, starting in verse 30, where it says, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. Where all these other sins, ransoms can be paid, but the sin of killing human life is so serious that even if the murderer doesn't be put to death, the high priest eventually has to die to have atonement.
Yeah, good. Like, death penalty exists because of the violation of the image of God. Right? And abortion is wrong because it's a violation of the image of God. Right? What else? Anything else? Any other help we get from the image of God in some of these things?
It's just a brief comment, but we're not free to, just as we're not free to take away the image of God in any human life, we're not free to assign the image of God to anything that God hasn't assigned it to, like superimposing human feelings on animals.
Yeah.
Like, and this is my poke at Disney again. But we've been trained and groomed, right? Mm-hmm. Through cartoons and all that kind of stuff so that kids grow up with all these false feelings about animals. Because we've superimposed human image of God stuff on animals. Now it gets worse with trees and, you know, just fill in the blank.
Yeah.
So we're not free to do that.
That's really good. Yeah, I hadn't thought of that, but that's definitely true. With the Lion King. God is defined image of God. That's not something you get to do. You can't put it on other things. I like that. What else?
This isn't one of the social issues that you asked about,
but
I was just thinking about like the trend kind of relating to like our caveman ancestors, you know, walking around barefoot, you know, not cutting our hair, just a lot of those trends that you see. And I was thinking, you know, if we're made in the image of God, I mean, God dressed humans, he gave them a special position, he took care of them. I do think that also just says something about that we should take care of ourselves and be dignified because we're made in God's image. I think it speaks to just how we carry ourselves as humans and the dignity with which we present ourselves, that we're not just part of the animal spectrum, we're special.
Well, that's good. And that's admittedly not an issue that I was going to get to on any one night, but that is, I've seen that the trend to we need to strip ourselves of all the shackles of technology and go live, you know, with one change of handmade clothes in the woods, that, you know, that's how we become one with the earth again. And that, and again, that is a denial of the image of God, and it's a specific of what we've just talked about, of we're supposed to subdue the earth and fill it. Clothes are subduing the earth. We're using sheep.
I don't want to overplay the point, but no. But when the image of God is marred and not accurately represented, it actually falls into the category of the opposite of neighbor love. It's neighbor hate. Mm-hmm. Because what we're doing then is we are trying to give evidence to a God that is one of only of our own imagination. So for someone who is not a believer, not yet saved, or the likes of that, they have no ability to, from that, I mean, they have a general revelation, but with all the crazy things that we do to mar the image of God, that society does to mar the image of God, it's no wonder that you see people coming to church that have no idea, truly, how to worship God as He is.
Yes.
It gets into the worship of God, to the love of God, and to really neighbor love pretty quick when the image of God is falsely represented.
Yeah, it's believing, it's like Travis said, but with other, you know, we've redefined image of God and putting it on other people, and we've started to make it about, their feelings rather than what God says really does matter. I don't know if you saw Max Lucado, I think sometime this last week, went back and asked for forgiveness for all of the biblical things that he'd said about homosexuality in the past and how it was being that strong on it was unloving, and is exactly no, now you're being unloving. Now you're letting them think that you're denying the image of God. You're denying all of those, all of the things that God says are true.
Mine's more of a question. When it talks about God breathing into man, and I don't know how you'd argue this, because if people don't want to believe in God or say that we're creating His image, I don't know how you'd argue it, but what makes us in God's image is, isn't that breathe that can also be translated into the word
spirit,
soul, or spirit?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what makes us into His image, which definitely separates us from everything else He created.
Yeah.
But I guess I don't know how you convince someone else of that, because they even have funerals for animals. So
first of all, they have to believe the Bible is the inherent word of God for that to work on them. But yeah, that's true. That's another thing that separates us. You just read it. It's plain in that God specifically does something, and it goes back to Gary's point of there's a special, personal, all of that, not just the breathing in the Spirit of God, just a really personal creation of man that's not present in the other one, in special spirit. Christy.
I was curious, I don't know if you guys have heard about the Black Church movie on PBS, but Henry Louis Gates Jr. is doing this. He did this documentary on the history of the Black Church in America. And I was curious about it, so I was watching the first episode. And he was talking about how the Black Church, he was commending the Black Church because they were making God in their own image. So he was all excited about how if you go into a Black church, Jesus is Black and all the angels are Black and all of that. But he was actually, saying, you know, what they did was the African Americans made a God in their own likeness and in their after themselves. So you can just see the total, like, that's like the epitome of sinful, rebellious pride is to make... Mm-hmm. Not only to, you know, we're not made in God's image, but we turn around and make Him in our image.
Yeah. Well, and just say, I don't know anything about that, but to say that and be like a good thing, like making God in their own image, because I think that there's a lot of white churches that did the same thing with the, like, so white he would be super sunburned if he lived in all the time, blue eyes, Jesus. But I think that there is maybe, and I don't think that's right at all, any depiction of Jesus, actually, if we want to talk about that. But there is an innocence to some of them that are just like, we think we're doing this right. But to say it like that also, there's a pride in, hey, we're making God look like us. That's especially frightening.
It wasn't just like appearance, but he was also showing how like African culture had been brought into the liturgy of the African American church, and the dancing and the type of music and everything. So the whole picture is like we've just recreated God to be what we want to worship. And I don't remember what scripture it is that talks about the idols, making the idols, you know, in our own image.
That's what happens in all of the, even in the seeker-sensitive churches. They're making God into the way that they want to worship God. Again, yeah, the reverse thing. Not caring about the fact that we're in the image of God and rather deciding, I think God should be more like my tainted, sinful self. Great answers, a bunch of stuff that I wasn't even thinking of. But you see, yeah, all of these and an understanding of the image of God. Again, I think that that issue is probably something that you've all thought about before, but I do want to get back. So you guys have thought about that, and I think your answers were well, but I want to go back to what we said earlier about being consistent in our thinking on the image of God. Because I think with the battle where it is, when we're talking about homosexuality and transgenderism and some of the crazy environmentalist stuff that we see out there and the movement to run around in the woods with no clothes, all of that stuff, we see that as those people are denying image of God. We're putting the line way too far over there. And I think we're missing out on a consistent thinking through it a lot. Again, this is absolutely is a doctrine that is foundational for us. It helps us to take right stands on so many of these issues. But again, even though we can frequently kind of whip out the image of God argument when we're speaking against abortion or euthanasia, many times we do it while undermining that doctrine in other areas of our lives. So this is kind of what I want to challenge us on. Whenever people who are in a Christian marriage fail to really pursue faithfully living according to those roles that God has given to each one, there is a sense in which they're acting in rebellion against the understanding of the image of God. And when we fail to responsibly, as parents, exercise our authority in the various spheres of our lives, or with children or in other spheres of our lives, that's rebelling against the understanding of image of God. Consider the fact that being relational is being part of the image of God. You can read that in any systematic theology. And how many Christian culture warriors are out there even right now using the truth of the image of God to argue against the LGBTQ agenda and woke culture. And they're doing that from their computer while they remain minimally or non-involved in their church at all. There's YouTube channels full of those people. And say, coming to church on a Wednesday night, for example. You decide that you've got a bunch of errands to run, that it's, you know, this is the best time to do it, I need some maybe time to myself. You're thinking in those terms. And while you're maybe out running your errands, you get into a conversation with someone who claims to be a Christian, but doesn't think there's anything wrong with transgenderism or abortion. Will you not, in that moment, in that conversation, wouldn't you argue for those things, moral evil, based on the same principle of image of God that you are at that moment denying through your refusal to be relational with your church? I'm not saying that there's never a good reason to miss a Wednesday night or Sunday night, or there's probably a few. I haven't heard them yet, though. But a huge part of the image of God and the special creation of mankind as distinct from everything else is that we are created to be relational, and the church is the pinnacle, the earthly realization of that relational aspect of the image of God. There's a lot of faithful church members who aren't here tonight. I don't want to throw them all under the bus or anything like that. But when you are thinking of times when you're not going to come to the church, when the church is gathered, when we get back into home groups, those things, and you have reasons for not doing it, it's a good caution to think through the reality of being created as someone who's been created to be a part of the body of Christ, an image of God concept. And even though in our frequent appeal to the image of God, as we confront the secular culture, again, confronting the secular culture with all of these things, it does demonstrate that we take the image of God more seriously than most. But when we look at the only New Testament prohibitions that invoke image of God language, it would seem that even our understanding of the seriousness of the image of God isn't serious enough. So there's the one in 1 Corinthians 11 that has to do with order in the church. But think of the one from James 3, 7 through 10. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. That's already the context, is that cultural mandate. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So James says that our understanding of the image of God should make it impossible to curse others, to wish evil on them, or to speak maliciously or mock them. So it is hypocritical then for us to rightly speak out against all of the evils in society that do not properly honor the image of God while mocking and cursing those who are working to dishonor the image of God. It is certainly right and good to call out hypocrisy and to speak out against evil and those who are working to expand evil practices and laws, but to mock those people is to attack the very image of God that we're supposed to be defending and that we're using as our defense. And so I'll just give you the example I'm seeing the most frequently right now. There is no question that if President Biden is able to pass all of the laws that he has said that he would like to while he is in office, he will be, without a doubt, the greatest enemy the church has ever had sitting in the Oval Office, if he is able to follow through with everything he wants to do, or that he said he wants to do. Laws that will not allow religious organizations to act against that which they see to be an assault on the understanding of the image of God. They'd want to force us to act against that. There'd be laws that would only continue to make the womb the most dangerous place for one possessing the image of God to reside. There's laws that would allow elderly image bearers to be peacefully put to rest when they feel that they have nothing more to live for, or when maybe a more clear-headed, clear-thinking family member makes that tough decision for them. Euthanasia is an especially wicked assault on the image of God that makes elderly people, a segment of elderly people, out to be of little or no value, as if what makes a person valuable is their usefulness or their ability to not be a problem for others. That's not what we believe, right? Image of God, they are image bearers. And if Christians really are the ones who know, based on the sufficient word of God, that there is a special glory in the elderly, actually, right? That's what the Bible lifts up those with gray hair. If Christians are really the ones who are to know this, no person ever at any time forfeits the image of God that sets them apart from all else of creation. If that's truly the case, then what is with all the Christians mocking the president over his age and memory loss? Don't get me wrong. It's one thing to debate the merit of someone who seems to be suffering from the early stages of some sort of mental or brain degeneration serving as president of the U.S. That's a debate worth having. That is significant. But it's quite another thing to be mocking him, which is, I'm seeing that a lot. And we would be rightly disgusted if someone picked any random person in a nursing home. If we were at the nursing home, if our green team was there, we saw someone come in, pick on a random person in the nursing home and dehumanize them by mocking their brain function. But for whatever reason, we can forget about the whole image of God thing, it seems like, with certain people right now. This is a contentious time. There are people who are clearly enemies of God and enemies of the church, and they are less and less scared to pronounce themselves that way. But to be consistent in our understanding of how God has created man, the special honor, the image of God. We can't fall into that trap of mocking and making fun of and cursing and being malicious. That's a different thing than speaking out against something in a true way. And that's just one of the examples that I'm coming, that's the most common one I'm seeing right now, where many Christians seem to fail to grasp the depth of the seriousness of what it means to be made in the image of God. Like they say they do, we say we've got it, but then we're not quite there in all of our practice. Or we see it so blatantly disregarded in this one area that we're ignoring it in this other area. So let's not be like that. As Christians, let's be on guard to make sure that we are consistent defenders of the image of God through our relationships, through our responsibilities, and through our conversations. And we won't get to my third section tonight. Let me pray for us. We'll come back to some of this stuff next week. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. Thank you that we have your word. We have the word of God. All of these questions about who we are, what is the purpose of man, what are we supposed to be doing, all these questions that everyone struggles with, defining themselves. It's just clear. And you've written it in your word, and we can see it, and we thank you for the privilege of being those who can read and understand the words of God. Lord, I pray that these things we've talked about tonight, about understanding humanity rightly, having a good understanding of the image of God, I pray that we would be both comforted in that and encouraged in that and be godly, consistent defenders of this truth in all areas of life. In Jesus' name, amen.